Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that before ever the foundation of the earth was laid, our days were numbered, and you knew all of them. Thank you, Father, that your thoughts for us are more than the sands of the seas, and each one contains a blessing. Oh, our God, thank you for your steadfast love, your unending patience, and the forgiveness that comes by the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our Messiah. Our Father, we come to you today confessing straight up, Lord, that there are many, 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 many mysteries in your word, that given 1,000 years on this planet, Father, we would only begin to scratch the surface. And yet, Father, in our attempts to know you, to know your plan for the ages, and to know your love for us, I ask, Father, that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes and our hearts, illumine us to your word, that we might be transformed, changed, renewed, and made into the image of your Son. As we labor in the fields today, in the midst of this generation, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are today continuing our study on the festivals of the Lord as they relate to Israel. We started a study several weeks ago trying to understand the relationship between Israel and the church. We, 2 weeks ago, covered the first festivals, the spring festivals. We looked before that at the covenants that were made in the Old Testament and the New Covenant to help us understand the relationship we have with God. We learned some things about God through his covenants, particularly through the Abrahamic covenant and the New Covenant. We learned that God never, never forgets a promise he's made. He may forget your sin, but he will never, ever, never, never, ever forget a promise that he has made. And he will never forget the promise you made to him. And he will always expect us to adhere. But the primary difference between the Old Covenant and the Old Covenant being the Abrahamic, the Sinaitic Covenant, is that it was written on stone and had no power to effect its fulfillment in my life. The New Covenant, by contrast, says that I am filled up with the Spirit of God, and now I am obedient to the covenant because of a heart relationship between the Father and myself, made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And then we moved on to understand the festivals. It is God who set the stars in motion, and the earth, and the sun, and all of that. And they were primarily marked and set there to mark seasons of God. And the fall festivals and the spring festivals recite these seasons every year in the Hebrew calendar. Their calendar is a lunar calendar. The month, every month for them begins, well, it's a lunar calendar with a little bit of solar calendar, and not like the Gregorian calendar we use. But every month for them begins at the new moon. And the new moon, if you're as ignorant as I am about those kinds of things, is that barely visible sliver of moon, either right as the sun is coming up or as the sun is going down. It's very hard to see because whenever you're looking for it, you're staring straight into the sun. And the new moon marks the beginning of each of their months. The full moon is in the middle of the month, hence Passover. Those scholars who say that the darkening of the skies on the day Christ died was a solar eclipse, can't happen. Because Passover always is at full moon, and you cannot have a solar eclipse at full moon. It doesn't work. Unless, of course, you can reach out there and stop the solar system. I can't. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fall festivals, the schedule. All of the fall festivals, the spring festivals. We looked 2 weeks ago at the spring festivals. All of the spring festivals, the Passover, the unleavened bread, which was a seven-day festival immediately after Passover, first fruits, which is always on the first day of the week, which for us is Sunday, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then finally Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, 50 days after that. All of those were fulfilled in the last year that Jesus Christ was on this earth. He died on Passover. He was in the grave during unleavened bread for a short time. Then on first fruits, he was resurrected. And then on Pentecost, he sent the Spirit of God. And the church was founded on that day, the church as we understand it. Those were all fulfilled. As we went through the book of Colossians, we passed a verse that said, all of these things are a type. They are a shadow of what's to come. And Jesus Christ is the thing. The festivals are not the thing. The festivals proclaim the thing. The thing is Jesus Christ. They're a shadow that goes before. And so today I want to briefly go over the fall festivals. We saw that with the spring festivals, Pentecost was the last of the spring festivals. And then there's a long summer where the crops are growing and being nurtured and absorbing the nutrients out of the soil and growing. And then comes the fall. And there's a series of fall festivals that start on the first day of the seventh month in their calendar. Remember when God draw the people out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 12, he told Moses, this month will be for you the first month of the year. Now that's Nisan. In our springtime, that's Passover. The first month for them. It used to be their first month was where we see it today in the fall. And then God changed their calendar, and so today they use two calendars. One that begins in the spring for all of their religious festivals, and one that begins in the fall for their civic life. We operate, I don't know about you, but for a long time I have operated on three calendars. I have a January to December calendar that you have. When you work in healthcare, in the management end of healthcare, in whatever state you are, I was most recently in Colorado. The Colorado year goes from July 1 to June 30. And the federal year goes from October 1 to September 30. And so my life is dictated by three calendars as well. That's not an unusual thing, is it? And they have a religious calendar that goes from Nisan, starts in the spring, and then they have a civic calendar that starts in a couple of weeks from now. And so the fall festivals, Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 23. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire. This we understand and we call the Feast of Trumpets. The Jews, another name that you will hear most often is Rosh Hashanah, which means Rosh is the beginning or the head, and Hashanah is the year. You've heard us say Ha Yovel, the Jubilee. And so Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the year for them. And on this day, they have a series of trumpet blasts. They prepare for this day because on this day, they are to rest and have a solemn day. And then he goes on in verse 26, the Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of the seventh month. So the Feast of Trumpets is on the first day. Then the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves. Or I think the King James says, afflict your souls. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is the only God-proclaimed fast in the Bible. On the day of Yom Kippur, God commanded the people to fast, to deny themselves. And so as we'll see as we move through this, I'll show you several prohibitions which have come down through the teaching of the rabbis and the sages, even into our present day for those Orthodox or even secular Jews who celebrate the festivals. Do no work, verse 28, on that day, because it's the day of atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. It's a Sabbath of rest for you. You must deny yourselves from the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening. You are to observe your Sabbath. So, in the fall, on the very first day of the seventh month, which is their day of the new year, they celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. Yom Teruah. Yeah. Teruah is the word which means to celebrate with trumpet, or celebrate with shouting, as it's variously translated. We sang a song this morning, our very first song. I was amazed. I didn't even tell Sheldon last night. I was amazed as we worked through the songs. I thought, God, how could you have told Sheldon to sing all these songs? Do you know we sang a song today that we sang only 2 weeks ago? Are you tired of that song yet, or did you even know it? Mildred was the first one that caught on. The first song we sang today, I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord. That's Yom Teruah. As they come into that period of celebration, the fall festivals in the month Tishri, the seventh month, I will celebrate, sing to the Lord. And on that day, there's a blasting of the trumpet. Every new moon with the Jews is celebrated with silver trumpets. You know, they didn't have the atomic clock in the days when the scriptures were written. They didn't know from nothing what day of the month it was. They didn't even know what month it was. Hence, they didn't have names for them. The Hebrews were really creative. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, etc. They named their days the same things they named their months. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then through the association with the Egyptians and then the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they came to give names to their months. Nisan and Tishrei, the Babylonian names. But without a clock, without a calendar that you can download from Google, you don't know when the first day of the month is. And so they would have watchmen, because every month starts with the new moon. It's the barely crescent. So they have watchmen posted. These are watchmen who are certified watchmen from the rabbis. They're not just some Joe out there in the field. They're certified watchmen, and they look and they peer right into the sun on the day that they expect to see the crescent moon. And what happens? A cloud comes over for 40 minutes. They don't know if it's the first of the month or the last day. They don't know if it's today or yesterday. And so today, as opposed to in ancient days, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, is a two-day festival, just in case they miss. Because if they don't see the crescent moon at sunset, they have to be up to see the sun rise and stare into the sun and pray that there's no cloud. Once they see that crescent moon, they lit a fire. And from hill to hill to hill, they had fires proclaiming. And then the silver trumpets that God directed Solomon to make, the silver trumpets would blast and call out. But on Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, they didn't use the silver trumpets. They used ram's horns, and they had a series of 100 blasts. Everybody would come from round about and come either to the temple in the time of Jesus or the synagogues after that, and where they have the trumpet blast. Now, I've been privy to some information that this year on Feast of Trumpets, which will, when we see the little moon, the crescent, will either be the 28th or 29th of September in a few weeks, I've been told that there are, in our congregation, shofars, ram's horns. And there will be somebody down here, and we will blast the trumpet 100 times. Anybody that's played a brass instrument before, we need your help. because I don't know about brass instruments. And I'm afraid I might blow my lips out. We need help. But we would like to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets with a blowing of the ram's horn, the shofar, and the ministry El Shaddai, which is a church out in Washington with the DVDs you've been watching after church these last few weeks. They are trying to organize a worldwide blowing of the shofar at sundown, the Feast of Trumpets. So in every time zone, at sundown, when the crescent moon blast, there goes the shofar. This was a great time of celebration to the Jews, as it is today. What they don't get is that their Messiah, what we're looking for, will come back, as he says in Thessalonians, and with the shout of the archangel and the blast of the trumpet, we will be caught up. So one of these years, maybe this year, on the Feast of Trumpets, we will be caught up, raptured, if you like the Latin, into his ecstasy on the Feast of Trumpets. We are looking for that. And so it's an expectation of joy. But then there's 10 days before the next festival, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. During those 10 days, they call those 10 days days of awe, not awe like O-W, awe like A-W-E. And during the whole season between Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur is a time of great repentance and returning to the God of their fathers. Because Yom Kippur is the day that God declares life and death for them. It was the day during the days of the temple, the one day in the year when the high priest was able to enter into the through the courtyards, past where the Gentiles were permitted to go, into the holy place, into the holy of holies, one day a year. They tied a string around his foot so that if something happened, he couldn't come out like he had a heart attack. They could drag him out because nobody else could dare go in there. And on that day, they would take a bull and a couple of goats. And first, he would sacrifice a bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat for all of his own sins. And then confess with another sacrifice the sins of Israel and slaughter the one goat. And then he would put his hands on the other goat, which was selected by lot earlier in the day. And he would confess the sins of the people and turn that goat out into the wilderness, bearing the sins of the people on Yom Kippur, the judgment of God. During the 10 days of awe, the books are opened. And God is examining the books. And when we stand before him on Yom Kippur, it's life or death. That'll be in October this year, coming up, 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. And so there's celebration, there's shout with joy. Let us arise and sing. The other song that we sang today is followed by 10 days of awe and heartfelt repentance and return to God and saying, oh God, I want life, not death, on Yom Kippur. And then the day of judgment comes. God says on that day, the Lord said to Moses, verse 26, the 10th day of this 7th month is the day of atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day because it is the day of atonement when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. I will destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. It is a Sabbath of rest for you. Sabbath of Sabbaths, literally, is what it says. And you must deny yourselves from the evening of the 9th day, notice not the 10th, evening of the 9th day, until the following evening you are to observe your Sabbath. And so the fast that God required to deny themselves. I have a little book that I bought a long, long time ago. To be a Jew. What does it mean to be a Jew? And this is written by a really sweet rabbi somewhere in the Midwest. It tells me here, but I don't want to take the time to read it. Michigan somewhere. And it talks about the whole life of a Jew in our contemporary world. And he reflects on some of these requirements of not working. Here, Yom Kippur. The fast that's required of them when it says the evening of the ninth, you know, their day starts at sundown. And so shortly before sundown, about a half an hour, they have a festival meal that day. But he encourages, the rabbi encourages them, don't eat things that would cause thirst. Because for the next 25 or 26 hours, notice it says from the evening of the ninth until the following evening. Evening isn't sundown. Evening is after sundown when the stars come out. Or the bright moon. But it's long after sundown, half hour, 40 minutes. Kind of like hunting. And so from about a half hour before sundown on the ninth day of the month until the same time on the 10th day of the month, half hour after sundown, 25, 26 hours, they are not permitted to eat or drink, not even water, anything. In our contemporary world, they can get a permission slip from the rabbi if their physician requires them to have some sort of form of sustenance. Also, women who are in the process of birth are exempt from the fasting regulation, or has been 3 days since childbirth, they're exempt from the fasting. When it says do no work, you are not permitted to bathe or even cleanse yourself except after your morning ritual, shall we say. And you are to abstain from any form of pleasure. See, a Sabbath is usually devoted to pleasure. Not the working out of pleasure, but to stay home, to rest, and it is a time of pleasure, of resting in the presence of God. But on Yom Kippur, there are no pleasures. There are no washing of the hands, there are no brushing of the teeth, there are no bathing, there is no intimate relationships, no food, no water, no coffee, no half and half, not even a mini Snicker bar. 26 hours. To violate that cuts you off from your people. Nothing. They can't wear shoes unless prescribed by a physician. And on Yom Kippur, because it's the day of the determination of life and death, it's tradition to dress all in white. Men, white shirts, white pants, white skullcap. Women, white. What does that remind you of? Does anybody think of Revelation chapter 7? When from every tribe and language and people group, untold millions stand before the throne, dressed in white, speaking of the purity of the atonement, which is Yom Kippur. So on tradition, they dress all in white to recognize the atonement. It's interesting that even among the Jews, they know that there is no atonement except from blood. Blood. There must be a blood atonement. Well, then they move on to the Feast of Tabernacles. And so as soon as Yom Kippur is finished, they begin preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly, do no regular work. For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire, and on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It's the closing assembly, do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing offerings made to the Lord by fire, the burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths, and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the freewill offerings you give to the Lord. So, beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the 8th day also is a day of rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the 7th month. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed feast of the Lord. During this celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles, as soon as Yom Kippur is over, they go out and they begin to build a lean-to, a temporary shelter. They can build it off of their house. They can build it out in the back. If they live in an apartment, they can build it on the roof. But they have to have a temporary shelter, or at least go to a friend's house where there's a temporary shelter. He can have 3 walls that needs to be open on one side and a roof, but the roof has to be such that the rain can come through. It can't be a clear overhang under your off of your house. It has to be a separate shelter. You could use one wall of the house for it, but then it has to be the other walls temporary built. Temporary is the key thing. Unless the weather is freezing, you have to eat your meals in this temporary dwelling. You don't have to go there for your snacks. You do have to go there for your meals. What constitutes a regular meal is the presence of bread. If you only have a little Snickers, that's a snack. If you have a Snickers sandwich, that's a meal. A nutritious meal. Nuts, peanuts are good for you. And so for 7 days, 8 days, they have this temporary dwelling that they go to, and the stout of heart will actually move there and sleep out there. But the roof has to be such, as I said, that if it rains, it rains through the roof to remind them of coming out of Egypt. What does this tell us about? We have seen in the fall festivals, the new year, or the feast of trumpets, when blah, 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 we hear the shout of the archangel, the last trump, and we are caught up to meet him. And as we go through that process, there is a time of determining life and death. And according to 1 Corinthians 3, for all of those who proclaim the blood of Jesus, it's only life. It's only life. And that celebration goes for that day, Yom Kippur, so we have 10 days of awe when we consider we are joyful for the shout and the trumpet, and then we take 10 days and we consider life or death and our personal relationship with God. And then on Yom Kippur, he comes to make the final determination or judgment. And then at Feast of Tabernacles, we shall go with him into the millennial kingdom, where we will dwell temporarily with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all of this is proclaimed in these fall festivals. All of the spring festivals are already fulfilled. They're a done deal. But the fall festivals are waiting, and they will be fulfilled as literally as the spring festivals. Now, in my New International Version, it says this is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You know what that says literally? This is an eternal ordinance. And I'm wondering how, as the body of Christ, the Messiah, if you prefer the Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, I'm wondering how the church, the body of Christ, the Messiah, have neglected for thousands of years the celebration and observation of those things which proclaim his coming. Isn't it interesting? We're not bound by any legal statute to observe these? Because they're a shadow of the things to come. Some are perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ already, and yet there's more to be done. How exciting to be able to celebrate the festivals the Lord gave to us and told His children, are we not one? And told His children, observe these lasting ordinances until I come, forever. If we see the whole annual cycle, beginning with Passover and going through the spring and then the summer of growing, which today we're in the church age, and then in the fall, the shout of the archangel, the blowing of trumpets, the great judgment, and entering into the millennial kingdom, why wouldn't we teach our children these things and proclaim to them an everlasting ordinance of the Lord God? You're all probably wondering why I have Zechariah 12:10 in the Hebrew up there. I want to share something with you that I learned recently in a book that I've had long enough that it's now a loose leaf book from reading it. But I picked up, you know how sometimes you can read things over and over and over and then all of a sudden, bam, something sticks out to you? I was reading this the other day, and he takes some of this stuff with respect to the Yom Kippur from Zechariah chapter 12 and 13. If I can find my other note page here so I don't have to find it in my Bible. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 reads something like this. This is kind of a literal translation. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of prayers. And they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and shall be bitter over him as one that is bitterness over the firstborn. If you'll excuse me for a minute, I have an instrument that I have forgot in the office in here. It's not the first thing I forgot today, and I doubt that it'll be the last. Ha! Aren't those neat? Those are so cool. I don't know what Moses' success he would have had if he would have had a laser pointer for his PowerPoints. But those are so cool. Now, Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Can any of you see where Jerusalem is right there? Right about there. Okay. On the house of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and prayers, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced. Jerusalem, the spirit of grace, and they shall look on me. You see that word right there that's in red? There is not a translation of the Bible in any language that translates that word. It's two letters. The Hebrew Bible doesn't translate it. And there is no English Bible that translates it, and no other Bible that I know of that translates that little word right there. It follows after the word on me, when Jesus is saying, they shall look on me whom they have pierced. That word, two letters, that's Aleph, and that's Tav. In the Hebrew alphabet, that's the first letter of the alphabet. That's the first letter. Too many Snicker bars this morning. And the second is the last. Isn't it sort of reminiscent? They shall look on me, the first and the last, whom they have pierced. Gee, I think I read that in Revelation somewhere, did I not? The first chapter and the last chapter of the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am the first and last. And then he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Here he says, and it's not translated in any Bible anywhere, he says, they shall look on me, the first and the last, whom they have pierced. Isn't that neat? On the day of Yom Kippur, the entire world will look on me, the first and the last, whom they have pierced. When we started this morning, I prayed, oh God, if I were to live 1,000 years on this planet, I would only begin to explore the mystery, which is the Word of God. There is so much more to understanding the festivals of the Lord, of our Messiah, than we will ever know. Please, let us begin a season in our life when we know them and understand them and celebrate in some manner the festivals of the Lord. We are coming upon the shouting of the trumpet, and then the Day of Atonement, and then the entrance into the temporary dwelling of God in the court of the King. Will you stand with me as we pray, please? Rex, I'm going to ask you as our moderator to come and lead us in a closing prayer.